Well, let me say again, happy Reformation Sunday to you all. The actual Reformation Day is the 31st. It's that holiday where we all go around and we trick-or-treat and get candy from houses. That's because of Martin Luther, right? Yeah. This Tuesday is the 31st in a few days, and that's Reformation Day that we are celebrating today on Sunday, because this is when we get together, and this Tuesday marks the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther, kind of kicking off that whole Protestant Reformation by nailing his list of 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Eric, I saw you had those running across our screens as we came in today. Thanks. These were 95 complaints against the teaching and the practice of the Roman Catholic Church of Martin Luther's day. And from that simple act, Martin Luther didn't really mean to start something this big. Through that simple act, a change then swept across the church in Europe. Something old was on its way out, and this new teaching of Luther's, which really wasn't a new teaching at all, but something that the apostles and the very first disciples learned from Jesus, this new teaching of Luther's, it came in. Something new came in. This new teaching that we are saved by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. And this teaching brought peace and assurance to millions of people. And we're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But first, I want to introduce you to our question for today. Because we are in the middle of this message series, you asked for it, and I'm answering your questions about faith and life and Scripture. And I want to say that I am glad we got the question we did today. It's a pretty simple, unassuming sort of question. It's the kind of question that some people might think about, and we had those sheets where you had your you asked for it questions to fill out and turn back in. Someone might have thought about this question and thought, no, he's not going to spend his time on that one. That's not like good for a whole message or sermon on Sunday morning, because this is a straightforward, it's a Bible study style of question. The question is, I'll share it, if you look at our reading for today and you go down to the very end of the reading, the chapter or verse 39, excuse me, what does Jesus mean when he says, no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better? It's a very specific question, and I'll even say the original question said, I don't remember exactly where it is right now, but there's this place where Jesus says this. Can you find that and tell me what it means? That's the question, and I'm glad we got it. I am glad that someone was reading their Bible and they ran across this little statement and they wondered at it enough to put that question into words and submit it, because these little Bible study kinds of questions, actually, there's more to them than you think. There's more to them than you think. These little Bible sort of study sort of questions, when you ask a little question about one verse of the Bible that seems a little odd, it's kind of like taking a dive into a puddle on the sidewalk. It looks like it's about that thick, and then you'll hit the bottom. But when you actually dive in, it turns out that there is a lot there. This thing goes down for miles. You're diving into a whole world of Scripture and theology that has to come together to help us make sense of this one little verse. This one little verse. There's a lot of good stuff here. And it turns out it's perfect today as we talk about the Reformation. So let's dive in. Now, this verse 39, I'm just going to put this in your head first, and then we'll unpack our whole reading. This verse is Jesus making a comment about change. Humanly speaking, it's tough for us to change, and we're going to see what he's talking about. Our scripture reading today, there's two stories, and then there's this parable. And the idea here is that these two stories are going to show us something about Jesus' life, something about Jesus' teaching, Jesus' ministry, and then the parable coming at the end is Jesus making a comment on all of this. Jesus is interpreting these stories for us. And so the first story is one that we're probably all familiar with. We've heard this a lot. Jesus goes out, he finds a man named Levi sitting in his tax booth. Levi is a tax collector, and Jesus says, follow me. And Levi gets up. He leaves everything and he follows Jesus. And by the way, Levi is actually another name for the apostle Matthew. So Jesus is calling one of his 12 disciples here. Now some backstory. Tax collectors were very unpopular in Jesus' day, because the way Levi's job would have worked was this. In that day, you actually paid for the right to become a tax collector. You bid on it, and it was like the highest bidder could get the right to collect taxes in a certain area, a certain city, a certain county, to do that job of tax collecting. They would auction off the rights. Either the Roman Empire or the local king or ruler would do this. And you might ask the question, why would someone pay for the right to do a job that everyone hated? Well, it's because of the way the system worked. Because it was expected when you were a tax collector, each person you met, you would collect the taxes that they owed, and then you'd collect a little extra for yourself. And that was what they were supposed to do. That was how they supported themselves. And so a few of them, it seems like a really pretty few of them, collected just enough to take care of their own needs and live modestly. Most of them abused the system. And so they would extract lots of extra money. They would get rich off the suffering of others, and it was not a good thing. Most tax collectors abused the whole system. And so Levi, well, he's an Israelite, but he's seen as a traitor. He's seen as dishonest. He's part of this machinery that lets a foreign ruler, a foreign empire, oppress the people of Israel. And we even see this in the next couple of verses where we read that Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and then a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. You'll notice that the writer of Scripture here, Luke, he says tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. They're talking to Jesus' disciples. And what the Pharisees say, the way they describe this crowd is, they say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And you see that phrase a lot when the Pharisees are speaking. They're mentioned in the same breath, tax collectors and sinners. And that is how the righteous seeming religious people looked at tax collectors like Levi. And so Jesus replies to the Pharisees. This is a famous response. He answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I'm here with these sinners because these are the people who need me. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, so the whole point of this story is to show that Jesus is different from the other religious leaders of the day, right? The Pharisees, they were one of the major groups of religious leaders in Israel at the time. The Pharisees separated themselves from anyone who they thought of as sinners. They wanted to be different. They wanted to be separate. But Jesus, in contrast, he went to sinners. He went to the people who needed him because those were the people who needed him most. And so Jesus is different from the other teachers in this story. That's the point of this first story. And the second story is kind of like it. Because what happens in the second story, we see Jesus' disciples now doing something different from other religious disciples. And the Pharisees are questioning Jesus again. They ask him, they said to him, John's disciples, that's John the Baptist, by the way, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Our guys, they fast and pray, but Jesus, your disciples go on eating and drinking. They don't fast. And fasting was a common religious practice in those days. People would fast and pray. Sometimes people would fast in preparation for a significant event or occasion. Sometimes people would just fast and pray to connect those things, and that was part of their practice. And sometimes people would fast during times of grief or distress. But the Pharisees noticed that Jesus and his disciples were rarely fasting. And you'll see this if you kind of skip through Scripture, through the Gospels. You rarely see Jesus' disciples fasting, doing those sort of things. And the Pharisees asked, what's the point? They say, why are your disciples different? And so we have two stories here. One emphasizes that Jesus himself is a different kind of religious leader from the other religious leaders. And the second one emphasizes that Jesus' disciples are also acting differently from other religious leaders. Disciples. And so what happens, we see, is that when Jesus comes onto the scene, when he gathers his disciples to himself, Jesus is doing something new here. He's acting differently. And we know that part of that, he was teaching differently too, even though we don't necessarily see Jesus teaching in this reading. We know that Jesus was teaching something new. He's teaching that everyone can be forgiven. He's teaching that no one is beneath the notice of God. He's teaching people that salvation is about God's grace instead of human effort and doing everything ourselves. He's teaching people that we love God's law because we've been saved, because of God's grace, not in order to earn it, right? And so Jesus and his disciples are acting differently because Jesus is teaching something new, and then Jesus tells a parable to illustrate this. This is what parables do, by the way. Parables are stories told in simple, everyday terms, and they help us to understand a deeper spiritual truth. And so Jesus tells a parable. He says, no one tears out a piece of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they'll have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one won't match the old. And that's kind of a silly idea, right? You think you've got an old ratty shirt, it's got a hole in it. How do you patch it? Well, you don't go to your nice new brand new shirt and then tear it up to make a patch for your old ratty shirt. That doesn't make sense because you'd ruin your new shirt and your old one won't look that good anyway. Doesn't work. That only ruins both garments. Well, Jesus continues and he says, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. The new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And I've got a question for you. This is a little bit further removed from our everyday experience. Anyone ever make wine, though, here? Wine or maybe beer or fermented beverages? There's a few of us who are honest. That's cool. You bought one of those little kits, and then you mixed it up, and then you let it sit for 3 weeks, and you tasted it and threw it out, right? That seems to be how that goes. Well, if you've ever made a fermented drink like wine, this is what's going on. By the way, I brew beer at home, and I feel extra equipped to explain this today because I brew beer. I know what's going on. If you've ever made a fermented drink like wine, you know this. It's a long process, and you do a lot of work at the beginning, and then you wait. You wait, right? And so you mash up the grapes and you strain them and you boil the juice you get out and then you put the yeast in and then you put it in a bucket and you wait for a few weeks maybe, for a few months maybe. It depends on the kind of wine you're making. And so when you have a brand new fresh batch of wine that you've just prepared, that is new wine. And it hasn't had a chance to ferment at all. So it's still basically grape juice. And once you've had a batch of wine that's been sitting, it's been fermenting, that sugar in the grape juice has been turning into alcohol, that's old wine. That's the stuff that's good to drink. It's got a little bit of a kick because now it's got some alcohol in it. And so in Jesus' day, what they would do is they would prepare this new wine and they would place it into wineskins. And wineskins were just leather bags, animal skin meant to hold liquid. And the new wineskins, they were nice and flexible. They would stretch. They were stretchy leather. And that was important because as the wine aged, it gives off gas as a byproduct of the whole chemical process that makes the alcohol. And so new wineskins would stretch to accommodate this gas. They would actually kind of inflate. But if you had an old wineskin, and you guys know what leather is like when it gets kind of old, it's kind of brittle, it's not flexible. If you had an old wineskin and you tried to pour new wine in it, it wouldn't stretch. It would fill up and then it'd break. And you'd ruin the wine because it'd all pour out, and you'd ruin the wineskin because it wouldn't hold anything anymore. And so, of course, Jesus said, you've got to put new wine in new wineskins. And this is all common knowledge in Jesus' day, by the way, because this was like an everyday drink. We have to take some time to understand what's going on here, but this is common knowledge for the people who are hearing Jesus. You can't patch an old shirt with a new shirt. You can't put new wine in an old skin. And so Jesus' point in telling these parables is he's teaching us a lesson that sometimes here, the new and the old don't mix. Jesus is commenting on the Pharisees' reaction to the time that he spends with tax collectors and sinners, remember. Jesus is commenting on the fact that his disciples act differently from other religious disciples. And so Jesus' teaching is like that new garment. He's saying he can't just take his new teaching and rip it up and fit it into the old shirt of the ways that the Pharisees have been doing things. And Jesus' teaching is the new wine. You can't take his new teaching and just pour it into these old bags that won't contain it, right? And so if Jesus went about preaching a gospel of grace, which he did, they were saved because of what God has done for us, but then he refused to offer that grace to the sinners who needed it most, well, that doesn't work. You can't mix the new gospel of grace with the old ways of earning your righteousness and separating people into groups of here are the sinners and here are the righteous people, and aren't we righteous people so glad that we're not the sinners? If Jesus would do that, if Jesus would preach that gospel of grace but refuse to offer it to the people who needed it most, that would be like ripping up a brand new shirt to patch an old ratty t-shirt. It doesn't make sense. It would be like pouring new wine into a container that can't hold it. And when it comes to Jesus' teaching against verses, right, different than the teaching of the world, the new and the old just don't mix. And so the old ways, the human ways, just can't contain everything that Jesus has to say about grace and forgiveness. The old ways of acting, the old ways of living, the human ways of doing things can't contain Jesus' message that comes from God. And so now let's talk about our question, because here's the actual question. What does Jesus mean in verse 39? that no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new wine because they say the old is better. Any guesses? Now that you know what the parables mean, maybe it's a little clearer. Here, Jesus turns his attention to all of us, doesn't he? We have a choice always between the new and the old. And we need to be really clear here. You know, the choice for us is not between Jesus' teaching and then what the Pharisees were doing in the first century AD, even though that's what Jesus and his disciples were dealing with that day. No, the choice for us is between the new, which is Jesus' teaching that God in his grace is here to save you and me, and he offers that equally and freely to all of us, and then the old, which is our own desire to turn inward upon ourselves, to rely on our own strength for salvation, and to hold ourselves out as somehow better, more deserving, more worthy than all those sinners, those people who aren't saved. That's the old and the new that we deal with today. And just as Jesus says, when we try out the new wine and the old wine, well, often we'll pick the old because we like that old wine. We like to feel like we have something to offer God. We like to feel like, we like to pretend that our own good works aren't just filthy rags compared to the goodness of God in heaven. We like to feel like sometimes maybe that we're better than those sinners, those people who just don't get it, those people who just, they live differently and they live in bad ways and we don't like to mix with them. We like to feel like we're better than those sinners, however you define that word sinner for yourself. As long as we have someone who we can look at and we can say, wow, at least I'm not them. But the truth is that we'll often choose that old wine. It's easier. It feels better for us. But the good news for you and me is that when we talk about the old and the new, this choice that we have to make, Jesus himself is actually the new thing that we're talking about. It's not just what he was teaching, but the fact that in Jesus Christ, God himself came to earth and gave his life on your behalf. That's something new. The fact that the creator of the universe cares about you so deeply that he's willing to share a meal and spend some time with the sinners who reject him, that's something new. The fact that God delivers his grace to you and me today, and through this grace, God does all the work of saving us so that we don't have to worry. We don't have to put that on ourselves at all. God does all the work of saving us, forgiving us, bringing us into the family of God, and making us righteous, and so many more things. That is something new. And the work of Jesus, when we understand it rightly, that'll always be a new thing in our lives because the old temptation will always be there, right? Because the old temptations that the world offers up will always be there. The temptation to rely on ourselves more than we rely on the Lord, that'll always be there. The temptation we have to think ourselves better than any other person who doesn't get it, to think of ourselves as better than those sinners, that'll always be there. These old temptations are always there. And so we always need to cling to grace and to the faith that we receive through God's word. Because if there's a lesson that we can learn from the Reformation 500 years ago, it's that God's people always need to turn from the old to the new. God's people always need to turn from human ways to the Lord's ways. It would have been nice if 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave this teaching to his disciples, and then we had it all figured out, right? And we'd say, oh, we've got it. We're good for now and forever. And then the whole matter was settled. But the truth is that didn't happen. 500 years ago, in between 2,000 years ago and 500 years ago, in between, God's people turned away from the new thing that Jesus is doing, and they turned back to those old ways. So that by the time Martin Luther came along and he posted those 95 theses on the door of that church in Wittenberg, by the time Martin Luther came along, the church was teaching people that, you know what, God's grace isn't good enough for you. Maybe God's grace can get you started, but you've got to go the rest of the way on your own. And if you don't go do this well enough, then you can't really be sure what God thinks of you today. By the time Martin Luther came along, the church was charging people for salvation. They said you can buy it, you can buy that forgiveness if you've got the money, and if you don't have the money, well, then you're out of luck. When Martin Luther came along 500 years ago, his call to the church was to turn away from the old and to cling to the new that Christ is doing, and the new that Christ has always been doing. His call to individual Christians was to turn away from our own efforts to be good enough for God and to just receive the forgiveness that Jesus has already won for you. And so we always have to turn from the old to the new. We always have to turn from ourselves to Christ. We shouldn't think that that Reformation, the Reformation, this event that began 500 years ago, we shouldn't think that one event is good enough to keep us on the right path for all of time. Instead, we should recognize that we need a continual renewal within our churches, within our hearts. We must always turn back to Scripture alone as our source of teaching. We must always turn back to grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ as the way we're saved. Everything we have, everything we are, comes from Jesus. That's the real lesson of Jesus' parable today. And we have to cling to Jesus alone for our salvation. We can't mix the old and the new. We can't have Jesus plus anything else as the way to be saved. It's Christ alone. Martin Luther spent his life fighting for that, and he died knowing that. And his last words, his last words aren't any more or less important than anything else he said throughout his life, but they are a little more poignant, and there's this wonderful story. Luther's last words were actually written on a little slip of paper they found in his pocket as he died, or after he died. And what Martin Luther said was this. He said, "We are beggars. This is true. We are beggars. We can't offer God anything of our own. And yet God in his grace gives us more than we could ever hope for. He gives us life, forgiveness, and salvation in Christ. In us, the old has gone, and the new has come. And may we always cling to the new thing that God has done in Jesus." Amen.